Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
And I know that sometimes the challenges are absolutely towering. But this is what this story is so beautifully illustrating. A big man with some huge challenges. And it seems laughable. Dip in the water 7 times. And that's kind of what God's Word says. Hey, Steve, Word every day. Worship every day. Pray every day. And let me take care of the rest. We say that can't be right. My situation is much too complex for such a simple cure. I'm out of here. That's your choice, will say his advisors. But if you do, you're not going to get healed. And the servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father, meaning please don't cut my head off, if the prophet had told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done that? Well, that's what I was expecting. Give me 57 push-ups. How much more than when he says to you, just wash and be clean? What do you have to lose? WWPF, get washed in the Word. It doesn't make worldly sense. It requires humility to God's Word. But if any leper, sinner, humbles themselves, they're washed in the Word. Verse 14, so he went and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan. What do you believe he thought of after he came out of the water the first time? Whoosh. There's 2. Oh, man. There's 3. There's 4. Everybody's watching. There's 5. There's 6. This is ridiculous. But then there was number 7. The number of completion. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And Steve was restored. And his family was cleansed, and his whole goofy, sordid, whacked out past was no longer stabbing him in his future. That's the thing about God's Word, you guys. Well, how many verses should I look at? First one, nothing. I'm closing the book. What? Go back under again. You got it yet? No. Now can I quit? No. How many times? I don't know. The number of 7 means until it's done. Until it's done. Until it's done. Remember, leprosy was a death sentence. He was going to die. And no matter how much money he had, or many medals he had, how much accomplishments he had achieved, he was going to die. He was going to die a horrible, shameful, pitiful death. Which may have scared him more than anything else. This man of great valor and noble character. And now when he came out of the water the 7th time, he was going to live. And all of this started with a slave girl. Amid her challenging circumstances, she was committed to being a blessing instead of being bitter. She decided to be a witness instead of a whiner. Verse 15, and we'll zoom to the end. And he and all of his aides and came and stood before him and said, "And indeed now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." And some of you have been going through some tough stuff, but there are those around you that are going to watch how you conduct yourself through, and they go, "How do you do that?" And you say, "Because there's a witness in my life. There's a prophet in my life. It's the Word of God. And there's a God in Washoe County." Precious brothers and sisters, if that isn't true, then why are we even here on Wednesdays and Sundays? There is a living God in heaven. There's a resurrected Jesus Christ. And I have seen, and many of you have seen with these two eyes, bona fide supernatural movings of a loving God, intensely interested in his sons and daughters. Oh, Lord, if it be your will, may we see even more. But I got to tell you something. I believe there's a great responsibility. Moses and his older brother Aaron had four boys. Aaron was the high priest, and then those four boys were priests as well. Two of the boys, Nadab and Abihu, took their great responsibility and great privilege to come near the Lord, bring in the fire and the censer, and they offered unholy fire, and God brought down fire, and they were killed. And then a fascinating study, as everybody evidently saw the supernatural judgment of the Lord. And everybody turned and they looked at their dad, Nadab and Abihu's father, Aaron. Moses says to his older brother, "Don't flinch." I'm paraphrasing. You are a father and a feeling human being, yes. With the anointing oil on you and all of the attire, you are standing in the office of high priest. And when you stand in the office of high priest, you are representing God to the people and people to the Lord. Yes, you are a feeling human being, and as a father, there's a part of you that's, "Oh my goodness." But you can't flinch when you're in the office and representing God, because God did not flinch when he took those two boys. Because the presence of the Lord is a holy place. Moses says, Aaron, "Don't flinch, bro. Don't flinch." And then he says, "It's a great privilege to come near the living God." But with great privilege comes great responsibility. Yay for the miracle on a couple Sundays ago. And Nicole and I and many are still rejoicing over it. And then there's a part of us that say, "Ooh, God, do that some more." We do well to pray in that direction. But would you at least consider with me that when God chooses to visit us with that kind of supernatural fingerprint, his presence obviously manifested, yes, it's a great privilege, but there's a great responsibility harvest. Great responsibility. Are we walking in the Word and the light that God gives us? Are we doing a number of things that God says is a great burden on the family of God and the house of his sons and daughters? So many of us are crying out for the presence of God. But please remember what Moses said to his older brother. With great privilege of being ushered into the presence of the Lord, Aaron, comes great responsibility. You'll have the opportunity to mourn for your sons in an appropriate time. But for now, people are looking at you saying, "Should we, Aaron, be freaking out about this?" You have to communicate to the people, God is right. If you don't, my brother, you will die, and a great judgment, a plague, will happen on the people of Israel. And we say, "Well, Why? He's just being a dad. There's a time to be a dad. But there's a tremendous responsibility as well. Let me say it another way. By all means, sinners come into the sanctuary, because I are one. By all means, sinners come in. But is the word being taught? Is there salt and light among the people that a sinner can't continue in that without being prayed for, addressed, communicated to, encouraged? Can I come to a church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and still live as if I had never been introduced or never met the living God? Verse number 15, and he returned to the man of God and all of his age and came and stood before him and said, indeed, now that I know that there is no other God in all the earth except in Israel, now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. Remember all the stuff he had? But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but Elisha refused. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth or dirt around this place. What's going on here? In many pagan cultures, gods were thought to be sort of a territorial. There was a god of the hill, there were a god of the valleys, and there's obviously this god in Israel, so I need to take some Israel real estate with me back to Syria. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifices to other gods, little g, but only to the Lord. There's Jehovah, there's your word, YHWH. Verse 18, yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, because I'm his right-hand man, it would seem literally, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant, and I do this thing. I'm a believer, but I still got some of these things that I got to kind of do, and I got to take some of your dirt with me. Now, is that good theology? No. In my heart, I know who the real God is, but I have to keep up appearances. Watch what he says. Then he said to him, go ahead. So he departed from him in a short distance. What? Bust this guy. God dirt? Seriously? Maybe write a couple things in your margin. Philippians 1 verse 6. Paul says, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will, many of you know that verse, what? Complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Also write Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Also Matthew 12, verse 20. Jesus, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax. These are the barest, smallest little smolders of faith he will not quench until he sends forth justice to victory. This is a wonderful model of a brand new believer. I do my part. I introduce the gospel and pray. Who does the rest? The Holy Spirit does. Elisha knew he had planted the word and that there was a genuine conversion. He trusted God's Holy Spirit could take care of the rest and complete the work. This guy just got saved. Don't burden the poor guy down with 5,000 things he has to remember to do and don't. I'm going to take some of your God dirt, and I'm going to go to the temple. Don't let God get mad at me when I have to go, you know, do one of my, do the thing there. Make sure God won't hate me, okay? Here's my God dirt. And Elijah goes, have a nice trip, bro. I will see you in eternity. Verse 20, but Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. And as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he thought, because who is Gehazi representing? He's representing Elisha. So he stops and he got down from his chariot to meet him and said, is everything okay? And then Gehazi said, all is well. My master has sent me. Is that true? Nope. Saying, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Elijah has changed his mind. Remember, Elisha is a model of the word of God. Does God ever change his mind? Not at all. He is misrepresenting God and God's word. He is ministering for selfish gain. Does that ever happen in the body of Christ? Verse 23. So Naaman said, sure, please take two talents. Naaman has just been visited by the real presence of the living God. His heart is overflowing with gratitude. Gehazi is taking advantage of that. He urged him, take two, and he bound two talents of silver into two bags with two changes of garments, handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead. Knowing Naaman would be overjoyed by God's genuine salvation and healing, Gehazi takes advantage. Verse 24, and when he came to the citadel, he, Gehazi, took them from their hand. Thanks, guys. Stored them away, really hid them away, in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he went and stood before his master. Elijah said, where'd you go, Gehazi? As if the word of God didn't know the real answer. This is not a fact-finding question. This is an opportunity for an honest repentance. And I think restoration, if Gehazi would have done it. And he said, oh, I didn't go anywhere. Verse 26. Then he, Elisha, said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and who else, everybody? Your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence, leprous and white as snow. Wow. Gehazi is a type or model of Judas Iscariot. Or anyone who serves the work of the ministry of God, but is ultimately self-serving. Remember, people and precious sons and daughters of God, just because somebody wears a name badge, elder, pastor, whatever it might be, a board member, whatever it might be, and they represent God and represent ministry, that doesn't necessarily mean that their heart's in the right spot. How do you know? Fruit over time. Number one, if you're taking notes. Little or no compassion for people's pain. That was in chapter 4, verse 37. The godly woman, the Shulamite woman, grieving for her dead son, Gehazi, when she wrapped her hands around the feet of Elisha, in a sense, humbling herself at the word of God. What did Gehazi do? Shoo, shoo, shoo. Her humility at the feet of God's word unsettled him. And I couldn't help but think of Judas. Remember when the woman with the costly nard, was it? And then she broke it and poured it over Jesus. And Judas says, oh, that was 300 denarii. What a waste. Number two. He was supernaturally powerless. Remember when Elijah sent him with his staff to lay on the dead child? What happened? Nothing. No fruit. No witness. Ineffective. I remember Nicole and I were in a meeting one time and we were working with someone and the situation was we had just completed a season of spiritual warfare over a certain situation. And Nicole had shared that she had asked the Lord for a specific thing. If this was what it was, which we suspected, then this and such and that and such would happen. And sure enough, the this and such and that and such happened exactly as Nicole had asked that. And then a person was sitting in this meeting with us after we had been immersed in the spiritual battle for some time. And then they literally said, how come God never does that for me? And a little part of me remembered the story of Gehazi. Is that significant? And as it would turn out, it was very significant. Why don't I see the supernatural? We've had people say, well, Steve, when you talk about being wrecked in worship, what does that mean? I don't understand. And we try our best to tell them about what that kind of experience is for us. And they're like, I don't get it. And sure enough, fruit over time, that person goes along the path that they do. Put these in your notebook. Is there a compassion for people in pain? There's a little part of them that's all, yeah, they got theirs, boy. Or faithless, that's number three. At the end of chapter 4, verse 42, when the man brought the first fruits, do you remember that? And the guy says, here's this to feed the sons of the prophets. And what did Gehazi said? No way, this will never work. It'll never be enough. Inference, dude, you should have brought more, dug deeper, give more to God's leadership. Have you ever heard that before? Number four, he was covetous and not content. Just like Judas denied Jesus, Gehazi denies his man of God when he lies. Nope, I didn't go anywhere. His true motives finally displayed. He denies Elisha. Peter also denied Jesus too, didn't he? So is that true of Peter? Nope, because you know what Peter did? He repented. He got back up and went back in. How many of you have ever goofed up on the Lord a time or two? But look where you're sitting at tonight. Lord Jesus, there he is in great model form, Gehazi. He was on staff. He was assistant to the most powerful and obvious man of God in the area at the time. He wore the name badge. He had everything going for him. But fruit over time bore him out. And may we as Christians, Lord, not be gullible. Just because somebody comes off as a pastor or an elder or anything doesn't necessarily mean their heart is in the right spot. Let us not be blown away by goofy things that men in spiritual leadership do. You, Lord Jesus, you are the model. You, Lord God, are the one we fix our eyes and our ears on. You are the one, Lord, whom we trust. You are the one, Lord, in whom we put our full weight. And every one of us in this room has awful church stories. But don't let that blow us away, because there's always going to be some Gehazis in the group. That wasn't to blow me up. That was to hone my skills and make me even more unflappable in the service of the true God. So Lord, if I'm ever tempted to tell someone my poor, terrible story of how I've been done wrong in church, may we don't use that as an excuse to stay broken. May we instead, Lord Jesus, learn and pray, search me, O God. I don't want to be a Gehazi, and I don't want any Gehazi stuff on me. Show me, Lord God, that if you do choose to visit Harvest with more of your visible and obvious presence, may I take and treat that great privilege with a very deep responsibility. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done in this little church. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
You've been listening to the Book of Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.